heel veel aantal uitzetten. De van Sven tot Sven. Continuously guided het Marna in het team. To defend the deen of Islam, to propagate the deen of Islam, and to make an effort to raise the kalima of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this entire, not only locally, but globally. That people can continuously benefit from these various programs that are taking place. Now, inshallah, we call Hazrat Mawlana Suleiman Rawatab to address us. And the topic specifically with regards to the season that we are passing through, the spirit of sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran al-Kareem, that which the Ayat al-Kareemah recited right in the beginning, that there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that give glad tidings to those servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who listen carefully to the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not only listen, but they make an intention and they make an effort to carry out and practice on what is being said. So let us all listen attentively with the intention of practicing on this beautiful nasihat and his advice that will be delivered for the promise.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد رسوله الأمجد. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن يرغب عن ملة إبراهيم إلا من سفه نفسه ولقد اصطفيناه في الدنيا وإنه في الآخرة لمن الصالحين إذ قال له ربه أسلم قال أسلمت لرب العالمين صدق الله العظيم. Honorable ulama, respected brothers, this month of Dhul Hijjah is virtuous because it is one of the Ashwari Hurum. We know that there are four sacred months in the Islamic calendar, three of which are consecutive: Dhul Qa'dah, which has just passed, Dhul Hijjah, which has just commenced, and Muharram, which is the next month to follow. And then there's the fourth, which is a standalone month, so to speak, and that is the month of Rajab. But the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah have added virtue, as we may have heard in these last few days. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهِنْ. There are not any other days in the year wherein good actions are more beloved to Allah than these 10 days. As far as the nights of these first 10 days are concerned, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has taken an oath on these nights. وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ. It is during these 10 days that Hajj will commence. It is during these 10 days that you have خَيْرُ يَوْمٍ طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِ الشَّمْسِ. The best of days on which the sun rises, and that is the day of Arafah. It is within these 10 days that you have يَوْمُ النَّحَرِ, the day of Eid, the day when Qurbani and Udhiyah and sacrifice will take place. These 10 days were part of the 40 days that Musa alayhi salatu was salam spent on the top of Mount Sinai in direct communication with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. It is during these 10 days that Allah culminated and perfected the deen by revealing the verse on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. The virtues of these 10 days and 10 nights are so great that Ibn Hajar has written this academic discussion and debate as to whether the virtue of these 10 days excels the virtue of the last 10 days of Ramadan. The last 10 days of Ramadan are understood, and we all know that these are very virtuous days. Every day in Ramadan is virtuous, and more so the last 10 days. There is academic discussion amongst the scholars, although the majority opine, and the majority of the opinion, that the last 10 days of Ramadan are greater in virtue because they contain Laylatul Qadr, and by the description of the Quran, Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. That Laylatul Qadr is greater in value and in merit and virtue than 1,000 months. So it is because of Laylatul Qadr falling within the last 10 nights of Ramadan that those last 10 nights are more virtuous. But as far as the days, there are still some scholars who have taken a middle path here and said that Maybe the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah will even exceed in virtue the last 10 days of Ramadan, not the nights, because of Laylatul Qadr. And the reason for this is you see multiple ibadah taking place at the same time. You have salah, which is a constant. Then fasting during the first 10 days, with the exception of the day of Eid in Dhul Hijjah, is emphasized. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged it. Fasting on the day of Arafah, except for the Haji, is encouraged. So the second element is found there as well. Then charity is something which is found in Ramadan, which is found now as well. But Hajj is not found in Ramadan. Udhiyah is not found in Ramadan, but it is found within the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Now, I don't want to go into the academic discussion. I'm just making reference to it to highlight to us the importance of these days which we are currently experiencing. It is a great bounty, a great boon, and a great favor of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that Allah has blessed us with life long enough once again to experience these 10 days and these 10 nights. And the greatest form of showing appreciation to Allah is to maximize on the opportunity. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu has explained very beautifully one example, or one principle. He says, whenever any place has added virtue, or whenever any time frame has added virtue, then the reward of any good deed is multiplied, but the sin of any evil deed is also multiplied. So if you go to Makkah and you perform salah, which is a good deed, the reward is multiplied by 100,000. If you go to Makkah and you backbite, the sin is also multiplied by 100,000. Similarly, Dhul Hijjah is part from the Ashur-e-Hurum, the sacred months. Any good deed is also multiplied, any evil deed is also multiplied. And especially more so during these first 10 days and first 10 nights, because of that added virtue and that added significance. Nonetheless, coming to the topic at hand, there are two events, major events in the Islamic calendar that take place during the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. The first is Hajj, and the second is Udhiyah, sacrifice, Qurbani. And both these actions are linked to Nabi Yuna Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. It is the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam that comes into play with regards both Hajj and Qurbani. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is the central figure, so to speak, in common terminology or in common parlance. He is the man of the season. When it comes to the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, it is all about Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And if we analyze and we study the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he was the father of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. He is the only Nabi who's accepted by all three major religions, by Islam, by Judaism, and by Christianity. Now, there is so much that we can talk about the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Let me summarize it for you before we unpack it, that the majority of the ulama of the opinion that the greatest human, nay, the greatest of Allah's creation after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. That alone should speak volumes about the caliber of the man, his status, his stature, and his standing in front of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But let me quickly run you through a few verses of the Quran where Allah himself profiles Ibrahim alayhi salam. Normally, if a speaker gets up to speak, or if a reciter gets up to recite, somebody profiles him, they introduce him. Let's look at how Allah talks about Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Time does not permit me to go into the tafsir of these verses, but I'll just take you through the broad translation. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, describing the qualities of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentions, Inna Ibrahima lahaleemun awwahum munib. That Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is haleem, he's forbearant, he's tolerant, awwah, he's compassionate, he's soft-hearted, munib, he's repentant, he's constantly turning his focus and attention towards Allah. After mentioning how Allah tested Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah says, Inni ja'iluka linnasi imama. That, O Ibrahim, your status is so high in front of Allah that Allah mentions in the Quran categorically that I'm going to make this man a leader. I'm going to make him the leader of not only his people, but the leader of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Inna Ibrahima kana ummatan qanitan lillahi hanifa. Ibrahim alayhi salam was an ummah. He was an entire nation unto himself. He was an embodiment of many virtues. Qanitan lillah, subservient, obedient to Allah. Hanifa, his heart was pure. He had pure belief in the oneness of Allah. Imamul Muwahideen is the title that was given to him. He was the leader of the monotheists. He was the leader of those who believe in the oneness of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. He was the epitome of belief in Tawheed. Shakiran li an'ami. He was extremely grateful to Allah for the favors of Allah. Allah says, Ijtabahu wa hadahu ila siratin mustaqim. Allah is the one who chose him and Allah guided him to the straight path. Wa ataynahu fi dunya hasana. Allah says, forget what's in store for him in the after. He has been granted goodness in this world as well. Look at his profile. Abraham is the only personality accepted across the board, accepted by all the major religions. Wa innahu fil akhirati lamina as-salihin. And in terms of the after, he is guaranteed the company of the pious. Look at a verse from the fifth juz of the Quran. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ وَاتَّبَعَ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. Who is better in deen than that person who submits himself before Allah, becomes from the righteous, and follows the path of Ibrahim? Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is saying to us, if you follow the path of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, there is nobody that can be better than you in deen. In other words, if you want to excel, if you want to achieve, in terms of being a Muslim, in terms of being a servant of Allah, then follow the path of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. This Allah himself is prescribing. This Allah himself is explaining to us that follow the path of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and you are bound to be successful. And then the greatest accolade that Allah confers upon Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is when Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. That Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has chosen Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to be his friend. The reason why we're talking along this particular theme and along these lines is that we know the virtues of Qurbani. We know the virtues of Hajj, those who have gone for Hajj or will be going for Hajj, or those whose relatives have gone for Hajj. But Allah is saying, follow the pathway of Ibrahim. Take the lesson from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. That is what Hajj is about. That is what Qurbani is about. Otherwise you can slaughter at any time in the year. You recite the tasmiyah and that meat is halal and it can be consumed. You can same take that same meat and you can give it in charity. Otherwise you can go and worship Allah in a variety of ways. But what's special about this particular season? The life of Ibrahim alayhi salam, which is so full of lesson. Allah says, I took Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to be my khalil. Now in the English language, we would translate Khalil as friend. But in reality, it does not convey the full meaning of the Arabic word Khalil. Because a friend, I mean, he's my friend. Khalil in Arabic is that person who has extreme closeness to you. Extreme closeness to you. There's a greater degree of love than what is conveyed in the meaning of the word friend. And the scholars write that if we look at the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, there are many lessons. And we're not going to be able to cover even some of those many lessons in a short discourse this evening. And I'm not intending to take too much of your time. But what is the foundation of all of the achievements of Ibrahim alayhi salam? This is a man who excelled second only to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is a man whom Allah says, he's my friend, he's my khalil. This is a man whom Allah discusses at length in the Quran. What was the foundation of all of his achievement, his success and his accomplishment? It was the relationship of love that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had with Allah. And that's what I want to highlight this evening, and that's what I want to expound on, and that's the greatest lesson that we can take from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. We might not be gone for Hajj, but we'll be following the developments of Hajj very closely, because Baytullah is dear to our hearts. Qurbani, most of us will be performing Udhiyah. But this should be an occasion every year which prompts us to evaluate the state of our relationship with Allah, because we are being presented with a man whose relationship with Allah was par excellence. So every year when we commemorate the actions of Ibrahim alayhi salam, either by going for Hajj or either by performing the Udhiyah and the Qurbani, this ought to prompt us to evaluate. The businessman does an annual evaluation at the end of the business year. We need to do this evaluation as far as the state of our relationship with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is concerned. So this in many ways is the mother of all stories. It's so profound. It's so colossal in the lessons that it contains. The legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is so profound. But as I said, talk is one thing. Admiration is one thing. But actually taking inspiration and then effecting change With the power of that inspiration, that is what is desired from us. That's why Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala discusses the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam at such great length. The first question that I want to touch on, why did Ibrahim become the Khalil of Allah? Why did he become the friend of Allah? The scholars have written he sacrificed three things. The first thing is he sacrificed his body. He made a physical sacrifice. When he was standing before the tyrant Namrud, it's a famous story, he had to choose between being catapulted into a bonfire and succumbing and submitting to a tyrant who was claiming divinity, who was claiming to be Allah. He put his body on the line. He was prepared to burn in a blazing fire for the pleasure of Allah. We know that Allah saved him ultimately, but he was prepared to make that sacrifice. And that was the first sacrifice. And the lesson there is a lesson of tawakkul. And one scholar put it so beautifully. He said, ask Allah 100% and Allah will help you 100%. The problem is we don't go 100% down the path of asking Allah and showing tawakkul and reliance on Allah. So the response from Allah is many times not proportionate, but it's based on the degree of enthusiasm with which we ask Allah and with which we approach Allah. The second sacrifice that Ibrahim alayhi salam made is he made a sacrifice of his heart, meaning a sacrifice of his feelings and his desires. He had his wife, he had his young son. Allah instructs him, leave them in the middle of nowhere, he leaves them. He had a young boy who now comes of age, 13, according to the Mufassirin. Now when your son reaches the age of 13, your only son who was granted to you in old age, this is the time in life now where he can be of benefit to you. Up to that point, you have to look after him, you have to pamper him, you have to nurture him. 13, now his intellect is developing, he's independent. Now he can be of benefit to you. And this is what every parent is looking for. And yet, it's the only child, and it's a child that comes in old age. And again, the instruction of Allah comes, and Ibrahim alayhi salam is prepared to sacrifice his emotions for the pleasure of Allah. So that's the second sacrifice he made. And the third sacrifice is he sacrificed his wealth, his money, by means of his hospitality. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah has written in his Qisas that there were five specialities of Ibrahim alayhi salam. I'm not going to go into them now. He was the first man to experience white hair. And when he experienced white hair, he said, oh Allah, what's this? So Allah said, this is honor. He said, oh Allah, increase me in honor. There's a hadith in Targhib that if you see white hair appear on your head, then do not pluck it or remove it, because it is an honor for you to grow old as a bearer of the kalima, la ilaha illallah. It is an honor for you to grow old as a Muslim. Obviously, there's permission to dye in certain colors, etc. But do not be shy, do not pluck it, because it's an honor that Allah is granting you old age in Islam. Now the hospitality of Ibrahim alayhi salam, each of these lessons are so profound, and I'm just touching on them, not really going into the details. Allah says, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ ضَيْفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَقَالُوا السَّلَامَ قَالَ السَّلَامٌ قَوْمٌ مُنْكَرُونَ قَوْمٌ مُنْكَرُونَ. When these angels came in the form of humans, Allah says, قَوْمٌ مُنْكَرُونَ. They were unknown to him. They were strangers. Today, your own brother and his wife pulls up in the driveway, and what will happen? Your wife will say, there's your sister-in-law again. I think today she didn't cook. That's why she pitched up your lunchtime. Then you feel hesitant to open the door. You know, your sister, she always pitches up you on weekends with all of her children. قَوْمٌ مُنْكَرُونَ. This was somebody or people he didn't know. Ibrahim alayhi salam would never sit down to eat unless he found somebody. That's why there's this famous story when he found the idol worshipper. Now, he sits down and he welcomes them in, hospitality. Then, although there are people he doesn't know, فَرَاغَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ فَجَاءَ بِعِجْلٍ سَمِينٍ. The word raga means he left them for a very short while, just to go and tell his wife that put up the pots. But at the same time, not so long that they started to feel neglected. These are strange people. He doesn't know where they came from, but look at his manners. Look at his hospitality. Already the calf starts to roast. And it is only when he presents it to them and they don't eat because they are angels that he says, أَلَا تَأْكُلُونَ. Then why are you not eating? So the scholars write, this was the hospitality of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So three things he had in him which he made sacrifice of: his body, his emotions, and his money. And as a result, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala granted him the title of Khalil. We don't need to be making these sacrifices. That requirement is not there. But what is expected of us is if any one of these things come between you and the command of Allah, then sacrifice that and give preference to the command of Allah. That is all what Allah requires from us. With regards to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, we know there's a famous verse of the Quran Kareem where Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala mentions, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالُ وَلَا بَنُونَ illa man atallaha biqalbin salim. On the day of Qiyamah, your wealth and your progeny will not avail you or assist you in any way whatsoever. The only person who will be crowned with salvation on the day of Qiyamah is that person who can present a pure heart before Allah. And if we look at Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's profile in the Quran, Allah says, إِذَ جَاءَ رَبَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam came with a pure heart to Allah. Allah is saying his heart was pure. It's not that he's saying it, or any mortal or any human who doesn't have the ability to see into the heart is saying it. Allah, the creator of that heart, is saying that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's heart was sound. His heart was sound. Because a deviated heart is the root of all evil. Now, these actions which we carry out in commemoration of Ibrahim alayhi salam should prompt us to do an evaluation of the state of our own hearts. Because if your heart is impure, it then impacts on your relationship with Allah, which is the foundation of all accomplishment. That's the greatest lesson from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So during these occasions and these practices, and some say rituals, if you want to call it that, we have to do an analysis, an introspection. How clean is my heart? How sound is my heart? Because every time I break the command of Allah, a black dot appears on my heart. My heart becomes soiled. That's why in a hadith it is mentioned that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala once said to Dawood alayhi salam, that Ya Dawood, tahhir thiyabaka al-batin. That, oh Dawood, clean your inner clothing. We are very particular about our outward garb. If I'm going to a function, it must be spotless. The child catches my kurta, I get upset because he's making marks. But Allah says, listen, as far as humans are concerned, Islam puts emphasis on inner cleanliness and outer cleanliness. But the point here is, Allah is saying, when you dress smartly and cleanly, you can fool people who look only at the apparent into thinking that you are a clean person, but in reality you're filthy on the inside. But when it comes to Allah, Allah can look straight through you and into your heart. That's why Allah says, Ya Dawood, tahhir thiyabaka al-batin, wa amma al-zahir fala tanfa'uka indi. Because your apparent clothing is not going to hold any value in my court. I'm going to look at the state of your heart. What condition of heart, or what kind of heart, or what quality of heart did you come before Allah? The greatest struggle in the life of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was the struggle against his own people to try and stop them from idol worship. And the staunchest opposition he received was from his own father. And I mentioned this the other day, that I read somewhere, one scholar had written, and it makes so much of sense. It might not apply to everyone who does religious work, but it applies to many people who do. He says, every person who does effort for the deen of Allah, he will find an Abu Lahab and he will find an Abu Talib in his life. He will find somebody from his inner circle who will give him unflinching, unstinting, unwavering and unconditional support. And then he will find somebody from whom he expects support who will become his biggest obstacle. So here's a man, and any man expects the greatest support from his father. And yet his father becomes the greatest obstacle. But that does not make him waver in any way in his commitment to Allah, to the extent that he needs to leave the comfort of the umbrella of his father and find his own way in life. But so be it. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam spent his life opposing idol worship. And the scholars write, today there is still idol worship. We don't worship the idols made of stone. We worship the idols in our bosoms. The nafs, the ego. As Allah says in the Quran, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen that man who worships his nafs? He worships his desires. And worship of the nafs is underpinned by four things. Understand this. And as you understand this, don't judge the next man by this criteria. Judge yourself. The major problem we have when we listen to discourses, when we listen to lectures, is that we pick up on a point, we say, wow, what a profound point, what a good point, and then we judge the next man by that point. And deep down we think, I just hope he's listening. And maybe even you look from the corner of your eye. So you know somebody is dealing in interest, then you look from the corner of your eye and say, yeah, no, I hope he's listening. If somebody's got an anger management problem, then you don't say, you don't internalize it. That let me look at myself. Perhaps, just perhaps, I'm starting to edge in that direction. So it's underpinned by four things. Self-centeredness, self-admiration, self-glorification, and self-justification. Now let me explain all of these four in light of the sublime character and conduct of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Self-centeredness is when you're only worried about yourself and your affairs and everything must go your way. Look at Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah says to him, sacrifice your son. That is the epitome of selflessness. When you prepare to put your own desires, your own wants. Allah, I'm a man of 100 years in age, as a 13-year-old boy. Okay, no. Selflessness, not self-centeredness. That's a great lesson. Look at Sarah. If this is being transmitted over the Bilal receiver, there's an example relevant to our mothers and sisters. Look at Sarah. Because she saw that her husband was not getting progeny from her belly, she was selfless enough to allow him to take a second wife. Had it not been for the selflessness of Sarah, there would have been no marriage to Hajar, there would have been no Ismail, there would have been no Zamzam, there would have been no Safa and Marwa, there would have been no Tawaf of Baytullah, there would have been no Hajj, there would have been no Udhiyya and Qurbani. All of this is underpinned by selflessness. When you look at the bigger picture and you put that in front of your ownness, of course, as his wife, she felt it. She would have wanted his love exclusively for herself. If Ibrahim alayhi salam was not prepared to sacrifice his only son, would we be commemorating these actions today? Would we be drinking to our heart's content from the well of Zamzam? Because ultimately he had to make that sacrifice of leaving them alone in barren land. That's why that child throbbed at the ground and then the water sprung forth. So there is always blessings in being selfless. There is always deprivation in being self-centered. The second, self-admiration. When we're always clamming for attention. Look at Ibrahim alayhi salam. He does the greatest deed that any man can do. He builds the house of Allah. The house around which millions of people, billions of people continue to make tawaf until the day of Qiyamah. What are his words? Does he puff out his chest? Does he raise his collar? Does he say, let me write here that this house was built by Khalilullah Ibrahim? No, his gaze immediately goes skyward. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. And this is where we are indebted. He uses this occasion not in a selfish way. رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. On this occasion, Ibrahim alayhi salam makes dua for his entire progeny to become submissive to Allah, and we are the products of that very progeny, because from that progeny came Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he wasn't focused on getting admiration for his accomplishment. He looked at the opportunity of making dua so that people could benefit up to the day of Qiyamah. The self is self-glorification, where you exaggerate your own importance. In the verses it was recited by Qarisab, look at two du'as of Ibrahim alayhi salam mentioned there. It is our belief, it is our aqidah, our creed, that the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam never committed shirk. Impossible. But look at the du'a of Ibrahim alayhi salam. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ جَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. His humility is such, he doesn't say, Allah, protect them from idol worship because I'm a Nabi, I'm already protected. No, Allah, protect me also. I can also succumb. Look at Yusuf alayhi salam. After the women had publicly admitted their mistake, وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. He says, listen, let's not get too ahead of ourselves. I'm not totally free of fault. Today, if we just suggest that you have to take partial blame, your ego can't tolerate. Not even full blame, partial blame. Who's we? How are we all responsible? Why are you including me? Look at Yusuf alayhi salam. He's offering. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. Listen, even though that's the guilty party, because of whom I languished in jail for so many years, because of whom there was an accusation of zina over my head, yet I don't exonerate myself totally. وَجْنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. Today what do we say? Allah, give them hidayat. رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. When Ibrahim alayhi salam makes dua, he says, Allah, first make me punctual on my salah, then my progeny. First make me punctual on my salah, then my progeny. So no self-glorification. And the third of the four, self-justification. Wallah, this is a great melody. It's a great melody found in every one of us. It's almost instantaneous. It's inherent. It's a knee-jerk. It's subliminal. You know, they say knee-jerk, you know, it's got to do with, it's a medical terminology. It's got to do with your spine. If somebody comes and he stands before you and he moves his hand, instantaneously you move your hand to protect yourself. You don't think about it. That command doesn't come from the brain. It comes from the spine. It's instantaneous. So it has become instantaneous in us that as soon as we receive criticism, we try and justify our actions. Look at Ibrahim alayhi salam. A Nabi can never lie. But on the day of Qiyamah, when he will be approached, that now, you know, you make sifarish, you intercede, he'll say, you know what, I spoke 3 lies in my life, how can I stand before Allah? Even though those were the 3 lies, the one was when the tyrant said to him, who is this woman, Sarah? He said, she's my sister. Not in the immediate meaning my sister in Islam, that was to preserve her own dignity. The other was in the Saqim, when he wanted to stay behind to destroy the idols, and I'm sick, meaning I'm spiritually sick. So he never actually spoke a lie, but look at his humility. He never tried to justify his actions. So the worship of the nafs is stifling our relationship with Allah. And that's why we are not taking inspiration from the greatest lesson in the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Maulana Thani rahmatullah alayhi has written something so profound, so profound. Every year the Imam stands on the minbar on the occasion of Eid, and you'll hear him narrate the hadith when he says, Sahaba asks, Ma hadihi al-adhahi ya Rasulallah? What is this udhiyah? What is this qurbani? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responds and says, Sunnata abikum Ibrahim. That this is the sunnah of your father Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now, Maulana Thani rahmatullah alayhi asks a question, that this word sunnah refers to a continuous habit, a perpetual action, a regular happening in the life of an individual. So we say it was the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to sit on the floor and eat. It happened regularly, it happened repeatedly. But Ibrahim alayhi salam only put the knife to the throat of his son once. So how do we say that this is sunnah? And he says, the sunnah is not actually the cutting or the sacrifice. The sunnah is submitting to the command of Allah. Sunnata abikum Ibrahim is not in reference to the slaughter. It is in reference that at every junction in his life, when it was in front of Namrud, when he had to opt for the fire, when he had to crush the idols and face expulsion from his own country, at every junction in his life, Ibrahim alayhi salam put the command of Allah, taslim amama amrillah. He submitted before the command of Allah repeatedly in his life. And that is the sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And that is the sunnah that we need to imbibe when we are commemorating the action of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam on the occasion of Qurbani. And that is the time when we have to ask ourselves the question, that what is stopping me? What is preventing me? What is distracting me from fulfilling the command of my Allah? That's what I need to eradicate from my life. In other words, who or what is my Ismail? The command to Ibrahim alayhi salam was slaughter your son. As beloved as his son was, he slaughtered, or he was prepared to slaughter his son. Allah is saying to us, give up that which I'm not happy with. Give up that which is a preventative between you and your Allah. We need to ask ourselves, what is that? What is that which is a preventative between me and my Allah? That is what I need to sacrifice. That is what Qurbani ought to remind me about. The scholars have written, the reason why we have so many obstacles, why we have succumbed to worship of the ego and the nafs, why we don't have the strong foundation from which flows the love of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, is because the greatest disease that has afflicted the ummah is that the love of everything else has entered our heart, and that has resulted in the love of Allah escaping from our heart. The love of Allah is exclusive. Allah doesn't like partners. So when you bring love for other things into your heart, automatically the love of Allah becomes a stranger to your heart. One scholar writes, and this sends shivers down the back, he says, the ultimate disgrace is that that Allah fills a person's heart with love for dunya and the pleasures of this dunya to such an extent that when that man dies, there is no love of Allah in that man's heart. May Allah protect us. But that's the greatest disgrace, to leave this world without the love of Allah in your heart. Because the love of Allah generates obedience. That becomes the foundation. Again I'm saying, Ibrahim alayhi salam's accomplishment was based on the foundation of a relationship of love with Allah. When he had that relationship of love with Allah, then everything else flowed. Then everything else became simple. But instead of enhancing ourselves, we are spending all our money, our resources, our energies in enhancing that which has already been created for us. Allah says, Ya ibn Adam, khalaqtu al-ashya'a kullaha lak, that I have created this whole world for you. Now why are you worried more about that when I have created you for me? So rather enhance yourself, enhance your heart, enhance your spirituality, because that is what you have to present to Allah. That qalb is salim, that pure heart, that sound heart. In one hadith it is mentioned, sayati zamanun ala ummati yuhibbuna khamsan wa yamsawna khamsan. A time will come when people will love five things, but they'll forget five things. يحبون الدنيا وينسون الآخرة. They start to love dunya, but they forget akhirat. يحبون المال وينسون الحساب. They love wealth, but they forget accountability. يحبون الذنوب وينسون التوبة. They love to sin, the enjoyment from superficial sin, but they'll forget that they have to repent before Allah. يحبون القصور وينسون القبور. They love lofty palatial homes, but they'll forget that everybody's ultimate abode is a 6-foot grave. That has become the crippling factor in the ummah. Whereas Allah is inviting us towards His love. Allah wants us to love Him. In a hadith al-Qudsi, Ya abdi inni laka muhibbun. Allah says, my servant, I love you. فَبِحَقِّ عَلَيْكَ كُلِّ مُحِبَّةٍ. Now because of that right as a creator that I have over you, when are you going to start loving me? My servant, I love you. I love you, Allah is saying. When that woman says, I love you, or when the text comes with a heart in front of the mouth, then you get affected and you get touched, and it's so surreal and it's so romantic. Allah is saying, I love you. Allah is saying, I love you. When are you going to start showing me some love? When are you going to start reciprocating? Now, shaitan will prompt us to say, but you know, I love Allah. I love Allah. Sidqul mahabbati fi thalath. The acid test to gauge whether you really love Allah is in three things. أَن يَخْتَارَ كَلَامَ حَبِيبِهِ عَلَى كَلَامِ غَيْرِهِ. That you prefer the speech of your beloved over all other speech. If you prefer the Quran over the newspaper or the television or the radio or gossip or chit-chat or futile talk, then you are a true lover of Allah. If not, a serious introspection that is required. أَن يَخْتَارَ مُجَالَسَةَ حَبِيبِهِ عَلَى مُجَالَسَةِ غَيْرِهِ. You prefer the company of the beloved over all other company. Why is it when we are in the company of Allah, which is the house of Allah, we are most restless to return to the company of others? But when we are in the company of others, we are not restless to come to the company of Allah. That's a test. The third, أَن يَخْتَارَ رِضَاءَ حَبِيبِهِ عَلَى رِضَاءَ غَيْرِهِ. That when it comes to the pleasure of Allah on one side, on the pleasure of somebody else on the other side, you always defer to the pleasure of Allah. You always give preference to the pleasure of Allah. Haqiqatul mahabba, the scholars of the Sawuf write, what is muhabba in its true sense? That you give yourself totally to Allah in such a way that nothing remains of you. And this is what Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam did, because Allah says, Wa Ibrahim alladhi waffa. That Ibrahim is that man who gave himself totally and completely to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So, this occasion of Qurbani, this occasion of Hajj, this season needs to make us ask ourselves that how much have I given of myself to Allah? Is Allah number one priority in my life? What is the state of my relationship with Allah? Is it not time that we evaluate the state of our relationship with Allah and take inspiration from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam to improve our relationship with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? Because a time will come. You know, recently I met one alim who's not well. But he said something to me, and initially when he said it, it was strange. But after that I thought, if only I had the confidence to say what you say. I sat across him and I was, you know, I was struggling for words, because what do you tell a man who's terminally ill? And he says, you know what, I know I don't have much time left, but I'm prepared to die because I've been preparing my whole life to meet my Allah. Now when a man tells you that I'm prepared to die, it stuns you, it shocks you, because nobody is so bold generally. So initially I was taken aback. He says, and then he gave me an example. He said, if you're preparing for a function in your house, and you're preparing for months on end, you start waiting now for the day of the function because you made so much preparation. I've prepared my whole life, I'm ready to meet my Allah. And as I left that room, I thought, if only I could say the same. If only I had that confidence to say that I have made so much preparation that I'm ready to meet my Allah. In Arabic they say, Al-Mawtu Jisrun Yusul Al-Habib Al-Habib. That death is the bridge which becomes a means for one beloved to reach another. Death is a vehicle that takes you to your beloved, that takes you to Allah. إِلَى الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى was the last words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But have we developed such love for Allah that we are ready to meet Allah? Are we confident that we have that qalb salim, that we have that pure heart? When Malakul Maut came to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, then he said, it's time for you to go. So Ibrahim alayhi salam didn't do what Musa alayhi salam did. There was no sucker punch or knockout blow. But Ibrahim alayhi salam asked very humbly that Allah says I'm his Khalil. Hal ra'ayta khalilan yakbidu ruha khalili? How is it possible for one friend to instruct that the soul of another friend be taken? So Malak al-Maut had no answer. So he went back to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala then said, ask Ibrahim, hal ra'aytu khalilan yakrahu liqa'a khalili? Have you ever seen a friend who's reluctant to meet his friend? Then, oh Ibrahim, what's the reluctance? Why don't you want to meet Allah? If you're ready to meet Allah, if you have that genuine love, then that is something you look forward to. That is something that you invite. That is something that you're waiting for. Now, as we move towards the conclusion, the point I'm highlighting, and this is the crux of my discussion, that the foundation of all Ibrahim alayhi salam's success was the fact that he had a sound heart, which resulted in a strong relationship with Allah. And we need to cleanse our hearts and fill it with the love of Allah, and everything else will flow from there. When your relationship with Allah is sound, every other relationship will be sound. When your relationship with Allah is turbulent, every other relationship will be turbulent. Now, very quickly, how do we develop love for Allah in our hearts? Firstly, Allah says, and each one of these points can become an independent discussion, but I'm just making indications. فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ Allah says, remember me and I will remember you. So verbally, if you remember Allah excessively, Allah will remember you, you become His beloved. If you remember Allah by carrying out His actions, even more effective. The second, فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is instructed to tell us that follow my sunnah, Allah will make you His beloved. Then the third, قِرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنِ بِالتَّدَبُّرِ وَالتَّفَهُمْ To recite the Qur'an and to try and gain an understanding of the Qur'an. Because nothing can bring you closer to Allah like the speech of Allah can. The fourth is to give preference to the love of Allah over your love for everything else. Especially at the time when your desires are trying to take control of you. The fifth is, the scholars write, يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِن نَوَافِلْ حَتَّى أُحِبُّهُ That the more you focus on nafil actions after fulfilling the obligatory actions, nafil actions bring you so close to Allah that you become the beloved of Allah. Then the sixth thing, think regularly about the favors of Allah upon you. Because that will make you a grateful servant and that will result in the love of Allah enveloping you. Like Shaykh Saadi rahmatullah alayhi always used to say, that every time I think of the favors of my Allah, I realize that for every breath I need to thank Allah twice. Once because Allah allowed me to breathe in and once because Allah allowed me to breathe out. Then the seventh thing the scholars write, contemplate over the greatness of Allah by looking at the creation of Allah. That is the sign of the people of intelligence. يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ The eighth is, make dua to Allah. اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَسْأَلُكَ حُبَّكَ وَحُبَّ مَنْ يُحِبُّكَ وَحُبَّ عَمَلٍ يُقَرِّبُنِي إِلَى حُبِّكَ That, oh Allah, make me from amongst those who will love you, and who will love those who love you, and who will love those actions that will bring me closer to you. Allahumma ja'al hubbaka ahabba al-ashya'i ilayna. That, oh Allah, make your love the most beloved of all things to us. And the last thing the scholars write, that sit in the suhbat and the company of those who have the love of Allah in their hearts. Tere ashiko me jina, tere ashiko me marna. To live in the company and to die in the company of those whose hearts are saturated with the love of Allah, because that love of Allah in their hearts is contagious. You sit in the company, whether you